were driving through Las Vegas on our way home, we went and saw the Titanic exhibit at one of the hotels, which, by the way, super duper creepy for someone who doesn't like things that were at the bottom of the ocean for a lot of time. But we went to it, and we happened to be just driving about, and I kind of said, let's drive down the strip. That is not always the best of ideas, but we decided that the boys would really get a kick out of seeing all of the big buildings. So we drove down the strip. Just so you know, if you have a reader in the car, don't drive down the strip. That's what we learned. I'm expecting at any moment to hear, like, "Daddy, what's a dispensary?" Like that kind of thing, because there's just all sorts of craziness going on, and that's not even the worst. So we're driving down the Las Vegas Strip, and it's July 3rd, which I thought would be okay, but it's a long, long weekend. And July 3rd, everyone is out in droves, and everyone is by the water, and there's just all sorts of craziness going on. They have these trucks that are like really thin trucks that have billboards on them, and they pull next to our boys, and they're so bright. And Jack had his window down. Our little three-year-old had his window down. He wanted to hear the music. There's music going on all around and street performers and things. So the window was down, and we pulled up next to a hotel, and there's a right turn only lane, and the guy that's in that lane doesn't know that it's a right turn only lane. And fortunately, everyone in 106 degrees with a lot of people around, always in a good mood, right? No, everyone's cranky. And so there are horns blaring next to us. So it's just constant horns, honking on the horns. The guy decides that the only thing that he has to do is to honk his own horn. I don't know why I was his, like, but he just honks his own horn. And finally he rolls down his window and he starts yelling at the traffic. And he says something like, "What do you want me to do?" And there's yelling going on back and forth. At this point, I think it's time to roll up Jack's window. So I press the little automatic button on my side, and Jack yells at me. And he says, "Dad, no, I wanted to hear the fight." Which I totally understood. Because there's something in me, maybe it's all the reality television, I don't know, but there's something in me that kind of likes those moments of like, oh boy, something's happening. And Deacon Jerry can attest to this because we were at a meeting this last week of clergy, and there was one guy that was there and he said, "I don't want to get into it, but I'm really upset about, well, something. I won't get into it," is what he said. And I raised my hand and kind of went, "Don't you want to get into it a little bit?" Like, I kind of like those moments of, like, we get itchy when there's some sort of drama that can go on in front of us. And I think that's how I would be as a disciple. Like, if I was with Jesus and a religious teacher comes up who thinks he knows everything, I think I'd be like, oh boy. Like, something exciting is going to happen now. And I would be really excited to watch this, you know, the fireworks in front of me. Jesus is with his disciples, and a man comes up and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now again, this is a religious expert. He knows what the texts say. And I think he knows what Jesus is going to say to this. Jesus says, what do the laws say? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Nothing is surprising about what Jesus says in this moment. The man is not surprised to hear this. But the next line is really a tell in the story, isn't it? It says the man wanted to justify himself. And that kind of broke me this week. I had to think, Lord, how many times have I come to Jesus in prayer trying to justify myself? You know? Well, at least I'm better than so-and-so, or, you know, the circumstances were not in my favor, or you don't know how I was brought up, or you know, I just wanted to see a little drama go down, those kind of things. And I think, how many times, Lord, have I come to you in trying to justify myself? How is this man trying to justify himself? Well, he's trying to justify who he thinks is his neighbor. Because if we're really supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, it it's important to answer the next question that he asks. Who is my neighbor? You see, I think this man was really kind. He did all of the right things. He was a blessing and a joy to a chosen, curated group of people that he decided it was good to be nice to. This man was a neighbor to those who maybe it was easy to be neighbors to. Not as Father Ed used to say, that we would love the unlovable. But really, there was a group that he said he would be neighbors to them, but you can't mean that, right? That's the justification that he's trying to make. And so Jesus tells this parable. He talks about a man who's walking down a road, walking all by himself, feeling like he's safe, he's got this, he can handle things, and he's walking down a road that's known to be incredibly dangerous. It's craggy and it's hilly, and that means that robbers and bandits can hide really well, and one person on their own is completely vulnerable. But nevertheless, this guy goes. And as he's walking on the road, two bandits come out, and they attack him. They take his money, they take anything of value, and then leave him to die. They leave him half dead, it says. Now, as this man is dying and bleeding on the road, several people come through. The first two that are discussed are religious people. Priests, scribes, religious experts, not unlike this man that's talking to Jesus just now. And what do? They see the man dying on the road, and they look at him, and they say, it's probably a good idea for me to cross on the other side of the road. The key to understanding is that there is a ritual impurity that they're trying to avoid. In other words, they want to be able to do the work. They want to receive the blessing of working in the temple, of serving in that role, but they don't want to get their hands dirty. If they do that, they can't be clean. And so they walk to the other side of the road and try to avoid this guy at all costs. When Jesus tells a parable, the people's blood pressure increases. They hear a story and their heart starts pumping because it's shocking to think somebody would do this. And yet we do this all the time. We try to turn, we say, you know, we love our neighbors as ourselves, and yet we kind of avoid certain things. We curate our love, if you will. And now there's a man, a despised Samaritan, a man who would be the enemy of all Israel, somebody that they would have seen as such a problem that they would avoid their land altogether. This man comes up and he sees this man left for dead. And he has compassion on him. We're going to come back to that. But he has compassion on him. What does he do? He lifts this person up. He brings him to his feet. He lets him ride and rest. And he brings him to an inn. He anoints his wounds with oil to protect him. He gives him wine. He restores him. And he puts him in the inn, and he tells the innkeeper, if there are any additional charges, tell me on my way back and I will repay. And then he goes off. And then Jesus asked this man the question, which of these are neighbors? Which shows love? And the man rightly answers, the one who has shown mercy. This word mercy is really, really important here. And I think the entire understanding of the parable hinges on this particular word. You see, I've been reading this parable wrong, I think, my whole life. I think like this man who comes to Jesus, this expert in religious law, he comes to Jesus trying to justify himself. I think about this parable so often as what kind of good stuff should we be doing? But we know as we read this story that there is no good that we can be doing to inherit eternal life. There is no goodness that we can provide that would be good enough to inherit that holy seat of God. It's not about our goodness. And so I read this parable and I think, well, what is Jesus teaching him? And I think the whole thing hinges on this word mercy. At our meeting this week, we talked about this parable a little bit, and someone brought this up. That word mercy, at its root, is a word that essentially, if you kind of take it literally, you want to look at it in a verbal picture, it's this idea of jumping into somebody's skin and living their life. It's this idea of understanding, empathizing with someone so much that you can put that person on and live and experience their life. And in doing so, you are transformed. And I start to think, you know, that mercy, that idea of jumping into skin and living the life of a person is at the heart of Jesus Christ. The heart of Jesus' ministry here on earth is just that, isn't it? The Word becoming flesh, jumping into skin and living the life around us, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, understanding, living as one of us. That word mercy is the key to the whole passage because, like I said, I've been reading it wrong. We call this the Good Samaritan. We talk about Jesus as I ams, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. Can I add one? That Jesus, I believe, is the Good Samaritan. This is not simply a parable about how to do good. This is a parable about the kingdom of God being alive and active in the work of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan in this reading. Think about it like this. This is a man who is despised and rejected, the Samaritan. He is a man who comes across this person and he has compassion on him. That word is only used of Jesus Christ in all of the Gospels. And for the rest of the New Testament, that word is only used of the love of God. Jesus is the one who shows compassion. This man is the one who shows compassion. He sees this broken and wounded person, and he's the only one who has come to save him. He lifts him up. Gives him that wine of life. He restores his soul and he anoints him with oil. He grants him rest. And he says, if there are any charges on this man's account, when I return, I will repay. Does that sound like Jesus to us? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And if Jesus is the Good Samaritan, who is the wounded man? Might I suggest that the wounded man is the very religious expert who comes at the start and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man says, what can I do? And Jesus shows him that picture. Of course, we don't know if the man understands. We don't know if the man understands how broken he is, that he's left for dead by religious leaders and all other people who are trying to avoid his uncleanness. We don't know. But we know this. At the heart of the gospel is this understanding that only Jesus can save, only Jesus can rescue, only through Jesus are we able to do good and show the love of God, not for our salvation, but by a demonstration of how he loved us first. This parable of the Good Samaritan is not about how to do good. It's about how to be saved. The original question that the man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is this, trust in Jesus. Trust in his rescue. Trust in his death on the cross Trust in his life. Trust in the way that he restores our soul and anoints us and calls us his children. He pays our debts for us. The answer is right there. Behold in this story not how to do good, but instead behold the merciful Lord and Savior who rescues us. This is not a story about how to do good and live. It's a story about how to trust in Jesus and live. And in trusting in Jesus, we take on those qualities of mercy and compassion that can only be attributed to him. We receive those things and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do good for his kingdom. Not for salvation, but to demonstrate his love. Behold the Good Samaritan. Behold the merciful God who comes as our rescuer and our savior and our restorer. That in trusting in him, we would inherit the kingdom of God.